Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It deals with Thomas and the doubts that he had following the resurrection, which is an interesting thing to consider after Easter, that the first thing that the gospel writers would be concerned with would be our doubts. And yet that's what they address us to. And this is the sermon that I'd like to preach on that subject. I don't know about you, but it seems as if Easter was over a month ago. All that preparation and expectation for that one particular Sunday, and all that's left is the exhaustion and a quickly fading memory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do love the Easter story and the Easter season, which will now last until Pentecost, but the fact is we weren't there for the resurrection. We didn't get to see the empty tomb. We didn't get to touch Jesus' wounds or see him in the flesh. And no one knew this better than John. So writing nearly 100 or so years after the resurrection, he addressed people who had never seen or listened to Jesus in their lifetime. The stories that came to them were second and third hand stories by now, a few generations removed from the original witnesses who were there. And so this is the problem that John's congregation faced, and this is our problem as we look into the future as well. How do we encourage people in the faith when Jesus is no longer around? That's John's question. That's our question. And the story of Thomas gave John a way to do that. By detailing Thomas's doubt, John is detailing our doubts and our questions. And in so doing, Thomas becomes the representative for all of us who are not there for the resurrection of Jesus, but who still have come to believe that the story is real and true. Remember now for a moment, Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Of the 11 disciples, he was the only one who wasn't in that room when Jesus first came there, which tells us something about who he was and about his character. Thomas was a realist. He was a practical person. He'd gone back to his occupation now that Jesus had died, figuring that was what he had to do next. But when Jesus gathered the disciples together for that Last Supper, Jesus told them, do not be afraid, because he assured them that they would know where he was going, to which Thomas replied what the others probably were thinking but afraid to ask, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Thomas, besides being a realist, and besides asking the questions others were afraid to ask, he was a loyal disciple to Jesus too, as loyal as any of them, including Peter. When Jesus was hell-bent on going to Lazarus's home to raise him from the dead in Bethany, that was deep within the enemy territory of the outskirts of Jerusalem, where many were looking to get Jesus and to crucify him, and everybody else was trying to talk Jesus out of going to raise Lazarus in Bethany, Thomas was the one who said, let us also go that we may die with him. So he understood what this all meant. So when Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe, it is an understandable attitude that he brings. John understood it. Why else would he have told us about Thomas? Even Jesus understood it as well. In an incredibly generous move, Jesus came back a second time just so Thomas could see and touch him and be included with those who had seen the resurrected Lord. They all saw for themselves, and they all believed, which would seem to leave us out, all of us who weren't there because we weren't part of that original circle of discipleship. We're outside of that inner circle, aren't we? We're outside of that inner circle by thousands of years now, and yet Jesus means to include us in the resurrection stories as well. So speaking in a sense to Thomas, but really over Thomas's shoulder to the rest of us in history, Jesus says, have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. That is us, in a word. Those of us who have never seen him in the flesh, who have only the testimony of others to rely on, people who were there and who, though they are long gone and dead now, still beg us to take their word for what they saw and experienced as truth. They knew they were privileged, that something extraordinary and revelatory and apocalyptic had happened during their lifetime. They knew it was up to them to keep this story alive so that their children and their children's children and 1,000 generations of children later could participate in the wonders that they had witnessed. And we can thank God they didn't do that by reducing life, Jesus's life, to what they liked or even what made complete sense to them. Instead, they went around collecting up all the oral stories about who Jesus was, even those that showed us how much he was like us and also how different he was from us. Jesus, the ultimate enigma, wrapped inside a riddle, clothed with inside human flesh. And they left all of these stories intact because they discovered that life and God, in fact, the entire universe, works on the principle of paradox. Even when these stories sounded puzzling or troubling or offensive, because that is also the nature of life. Life is not totally predictable. It is not consistent. It has its ups and its downs. It has its yin and its yang. It has its blessings and its curses, but they are sides of the same coin. So these generations ago, these ancestors of ours, they knew that these stories would be the ones that each one of us since, generation after generation, would be coming back to wrestle with, to make sense of, to be challenged by, convicted of, and transformed by. If you are a lover of stories, then you know that this is true. A good story doesn't just tell you about something that happened once upon a time. It brings rather that time back to life so that you can walk around in it, so to speak, and experience it for yourself as if you were there too. Scripture is the message of our ancestors that has been rolled up, if you like this image, on paper and put in a bottle and set adrift for all of us to find throughout the entire world because they wanted us to experience the person of Jesus, if not in the flesh, then in the Word. We are free to believe them or we are free not to. But one thing about this story is that seeing is not necessary to believing in it. Hearing works just as well. One can trust either sense, sight or sound. One can come to believe either way, but where Jesus is concerned, only a precious few saw him in the flesh. Since then, millions have come to discover him in the stories, which have a way of jumping off the page into our lives. Though rooted in history, they are more than mere history. Jesus is alive in them, with power to make us hope and the courage to give us the ability to act rather than to be afraid. Maybe that's why we say they are the living Word of God, just as they were back in the day. Or to put it more precisely, being open is all that the Holy Spirit needs to bring us into the story, that animating force that God first created with the Word of God that went out and created the universe and all the plants and animals and then us. And then God took us as clay, formed us into humans, and breathed his spirit, his pneuma, his ruach into us, and we became a living being. That breath that you take for granted, that you breathe in and exhale every day, maybe not so much for granted today, but that breath you breathe in and out is the Holy Spirit in your life. And whether this story is something you believe in or not, it's already alive, with or without us. God does, though, want us to be part of it, to gather, for example, in remembrance of it on Maundy Thursday around a common meal, to cry about it on Good Friday, to laugh out loud on Easter Sunday with joy that's beyond our wildest expectations. And in these and 1,000 other ways, these stories of the resurrection are the brave and yet very fragile testimony that unites us to our past and offers hope for us in our present and a future to look forward to. Have we all seen the risen Lord in the flesh? Maybe. In the story, possibly. In our life together, absolutely. This is the reason the church exists, because we have become his body, the body of Christ alive and in person today. And if God cannot stand up to your doubts, or if God cannot stand up to your questions, then maybe your view of God is just a little small. Amen.